Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 10. Starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Then spake Joshua unto the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel," this is Joshua who said this, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Now, what it is saying is not that there was no day again that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. There was no day like it when God caused the sun and the moon to stand still, in fact, the earth to stand still. You ever wonder what would happen if the earth stopped rotating? Nothing. We just would have a really long day. But nothing. Because it's exactly what God did when Joshua had a need. And he asked God to help him with his need. Joshua had a need for the impossible. And it was a legitimate need. They were at war and they were not going to win this battle if the sun went down. And God caused the planet to stand still for one man. Because one man said to God, "Cause the sun to stand still." And he didn't say it to God. He said it before God. He addressed the planet. In other words, he addressed the sun. He addressed the moon. He in fact addressed the planet. He simply didn't understand how it worked. When I come to God and I address the need before God in the Spirit of God, then even though I don't understand how it works, the need will be met. Do you understand that? My God will supply all my needs. All of them. And if it means the world has to stand still, then the world will stand still. Because God can do as He pleases, and I belong to Him, and His child needs a need, God's going to make sure He meets it. Plain and simple. He addressed God in faith. And he had such trust in God's ability on his behalf that he didn't even need to talk to God. He knew his own authority before God because he was God's child, God's servant, being led by the Spirit of God, knew how to hear from Him and address the world in faith. And the world had to respond. Didn't Jesus say that greater works than He did we will do? Didn't Jesus say to the storm, "Be muzzled," and the storm was muzzled? We, as believers, we think, well, that was Jesus. Well, Joshua was not Jesus and he didn't muzzle a storm. He stayed at the planet. Jesus was not the only one in the Scriptures who raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead. Elijah raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. Peter did. They were not the only ones. Pastor Stevens raised a dead man. It's not for biblical days, it's for our days to trust God and to have complete confidence in His sufficiency and His ability on our behalf. God is mighty on our behalf. And that's what the enemies of Israel found out. They thought Israel was nothing. And then they found out that while Israel was nothing, God was mighty on Israel's behalf. Isn't that what happened with the Philistines? The enemies of Israel said, "He is a God of the mountains, but He's not a God of the valley. They beat us there, but they won't beat us here." And God said, "Yeah, watch this." Because God was mighty on their behalf. God is mighty on your behalf. There is no call, no need, there is nothing in your life that is too trivial or too great for God to meet that need. Not a single thing in your life exists whereby God will fail you. Why? He purchased you with His blood. Your life is not your own, it was bought by Him, and now you are His possession, and get this, God takes better care of His possessions than we do. God will never drop you out of His everlasting arms. And if you ever enter the point of failure, God will turn you around and He will cause you to stand. Romans 14:4. And if somebody ever dares to judge you on any point in your life, then God will make you stand in Romans chapter 2. And His goodness will bring you to repentance if you fail. Romans 2:4. God is mighty on your behalf. Do you realize that you have a king, and that king considers you His beloved, and that king has all the power and authority that exists? I'm not going to say that exists in the universe, because it far transcends the universe. The universe was created by a spoken word out of eternity, and that's all it took. That's all it took. God is mighty on your behalf. Never forget this. God is mighty on your behalf. How many people think God will not come through for me in this area of my life because sight will not agree with me, desire wants something, hope is not really hope, but it's a wishful thought, it's too big and I'm too small, God will not come through with me for me. God will not come through for me. How many people get that thought? You ever have that thought? I've had that thought. Show of hands, you have that thought? I've had that thought. But I got news for you. That's a lie from hell. God is mighty on your behalf and He will always come through for you. God will not disappoint you, He will not fail you, and He will not forsake you. And in all things, He is mighty on your behalf. God called Joshua into that battle, and faithful is He who called Joshua, who also did it on Joshua's behalf. God will always act on your behalf, and even if you are in a bad situation that you created yourself, and it is your fault, God is still going to be mighty on your behalf. Why? Because He purchased you with His blood, and the cost of that purchase was not your perfection, the cost of that purchase was the cross. God is mighty on your behalf, and He will always be mighty on your behalf, and He will never let the believer down. In Numbers 13:31, Israel forgot that God was mighty on their behalf. And it said, But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw the inhabitants of the land as giants. But what they were doing was they were looking at their circumstance and evaluating it with natural reasoning in response to their sight, and they did not for a moment consider God's mighty on their behalf. Joshua did, Caleb did, but the rest did not. And Moses responded to the wrong people. Moses responded to those who insisted on a sight evaluation than those who insisted on simply trusting God, knowing that He's mighty on their behalf. This is why there is nothing that is too hard for God. This is why there is nothing that is impossible with God. It's all impossible for me. For that matter, breathing is impossible for me. If it wasn't for the fact that He breathed into me the breath of life, I wouldn't be breathing. So He even had to do that for me. He made you alive. He purchased you with His blood. What's He going to withhold now? God is always going to be mighty on the believer's behalf, and I don't care how backslidden, how in sin, how wicked that believer may be at the moment, he's been purchased with the blood if he's born again. And God's might will take that backslidden, in sin believer, and He will turn their hearts back towards Himself. If the person's a believer, God will turn them. Happened to Ahab. Ahab was a wicked, evil king. He was the most evil king in history. But he was still God's. And though he responded to Satan almost his entire life through Jezebel, God came through for Ahab and turned his heart back toward God. God was mighty on his behalf. Did you know that God is mighty in your life despite and sometimes in opposition to you? You want the wrong thing and God brings in the message and the preacher didn't even know, but the message speaks so clearly to your life and so clearly to your circumstances. Because God is mighty on your behalf. Suddenly things happen to you and you have no idea how it worked out. I'll tell you how it worked out. God is mighty on your behalf. That's how it worked out. You ever get into one of those things where you really should have been killed in a car accident? And the very last moment, it didn't happen? Well, God was mighty on your behalf. Why? Because your times in Psalm 31 are in His hands. That's why. Did you know that God doesn't just have you in your hands? He has all the events and times and days of your life in His hands. He's always going to be mighty on your behalf. With God, nothing is impossible. How many people go to Bible college and they wonder, how in the world am I going to pay for this? And then they simply go in faith because they are called to be there, and lo and behold, God finds a way to pay for it. They didn't even have the money, and look out, there it is. Whenever I am in the perfect will of God, whenever I pursue the call of God, the provisions of God will be there for me. They won't be there early, but they certainly will not be late. God will give you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. Not a moment early, not a moment late. But He will give you precisely what you need. Why? Because He's mighty on your behalf. And there is no time when he will be anything other than that. What do I do if I encounter a situation that's too great for me? Haven't we all been there? We get into something and it's just too big for us. It's overwhelming. Well, God is mighty on your behalf. My response is in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Daddy, so that means Abba, Daddy, all things are possible for you, Daddy. You take care of it. And you know what? He does. That's the beauty of it. Daddy, you take care of it. Daddy, you take care of me. Daddy, you provide for me. Daddy, you clean up my mess. And he does. That's not to say, young people, that you shouldn't clean your room. And he does take care of it. He does take care of it. Why? Because he is mighty on your behalf. Exodus 14. What happened? God called Israel out of Egypt. And he called them through a guy who was 80 years old with a terrible stammer. And he said, God, I can't talk to them. And I certainly can't talk to Pharaoh. Look at the way I talk. And that's not mocking people with a stammer. That's the way he talked. And so what did God do? Fine, you don't feel comfortable talking? Your brother will do the talking. You tell him what to say, your brother will do the talking for you then. Fine. And what happened? He came up against Pharaoh. What happened with Pharaoh? Nope, you're not going. He didn't beat Pharaoh up. He let God beat Pharaoh up. By the way, don't try to beat anybody up. Let God beat them up for you. Metaphorically speaking. You don't need to grab a handle on your circumstance and start trying to control it. God will control your circumstance. You understand that? God will control your circumstance. But it involves other people. Don't you know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? His heart is in God's hand. You know how easy he could squash his heart? Or turn it any way he wants? No, we don't worry. We trust. We don't get anxious. We respond in faith. We don't get afraid, we believe. And God is mighty on our behalf. What would happen if Joshua didn't tell the sun to stay still? Israel would have lost. Israel would have lost. They needed the sun to stand still, and it did still because Joshua dared believe God to make it stand still. And God was mighty on his behalf. Okay, here's Israel. 2 million people, some say more, some say less. It doesn't much matter. Let's just say 2 million, because that's approximately number. 2 million people finally get out of Egypt. And where does God lead them? Through the man of God. Right up to the Red Sea. Well, you know what? That was no surprise. The only way to get into Canaan was to go across the Red Sea. That was not like some great mystery to them that they would be facing the Red Sea. By the way, are you surprised that in your life you are facing the Red Sea? Why is this a great surprise to you? He told you you would face the Red Sea. He told you that in your life there would be tribulations. He told you that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Why are you surprised when the trial of your faith actually comes? What happened? Okay, Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them. They said, oh, we're dead. Moses, thanks a lot. And what did God do? He said, Moses, just hold the stick out. Why, what'll that do? That'll part the Red Sea. Can you imagine, like, being an unbelieving Israelite, listening to Moses, well, I'm going to hold my stick out, and that will part the Red Sea. And they're thinking, okay, Moses, you've lost it. Let's hope they don't kill us and maybe they'll just enslave us again. But Moses dared to believe that God is mighty on his behalf, and God said, hold the stick out. And Moses held the stick out and they walked across on dry ground. Now, how wide is the Red Sea? It's not a creek. It's a sea. It's not like they were crossing the Red Brook. They were crossing the Red Sea. Anybody know how wide the Red Sea is? It's got to be at least 100 miles. Wider than a creek. It's pretty wide. It's not a day's travel. You're not going to walk across the Red Sea in one afternoon or in 1 hour. You're going to take at least a couple of days getting across the Red Sea, even if you don't get any sleep. It's not like it was a quick journey. Look at the map. How wide? I mean, don't look at your maps right now. But look at the map when you get home. How wide is the Red Sea? God says you're going to be walking across. So Moses held out the stick. Moses held out the stick and the Red Sea parts. Why did he do that? Well, in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, God was giving them Canaan, that was their inheritance, that was the promise, being predestinated. Hello? They were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. God said, my will for you, Israel, is to enter into the promised land. I predestinated it. That's your call. What are you worried about? There, what, Red Sea? No problem. Give me a stick. And they walked across on dry ground. No big deal. No big deal. Oh, you know who it was a big deal to? The ones who didn't know God. They thought they would capitalize on Israel's God, and Israel's God used the very thing that so frightened Israel to deliver them not just across the Red Sea, but out of the hands of their enemies. The chariot wheels are still there. Right? They photographed them. The chariots are still there. Number 16, Korah's rebellion. How often do you get somebody coming against you? Right, here's this guy who doesn't like the leadership, who says, hey, they're not any better than I am. Hey, Moses, you're not the only one who can hear from God. It's 250 of the princes of Israel. Not just some schmoes. 250 of the princes of Israel to agree with him. Conspires against Moses. Moses falls on his face before God, and God takes care of the problem. Why? Because in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Oh, there were devices in Korah's heart. He had plans, and Moses was not in them. But it didn't matter of a hill of beans what Korah's plans were. The only plan that mattered was God's plan. And when Korah's plan started to interfere with God's man, God's plan dealt with the interference. Why? Because God was mighty on Moses' behalf. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 16, Israel is going through the promised land and there's the Jordan. Jordan's no creek either. Right? That's a pretty good sized river. Have you seen the Jordan? How big is the Jordan?
Pretty big.
Pretty big. Is it like maybe the Potomac? What's that? That's a huge river then. What happens? See, Joshua just get in. The moment their foot with the ark before them, the presence of God before them touches that water, it's dried up. He dams the river. He doesn't let the river flow. And it starts building up into this huge wall. And the ground is not muddy. The ground is dry for the 2 million Israelites to walk across and not get their shoes dirty. Why? Because God is mighty on their behalf. Do you know that you trust God and you walk in His perfect will and His perfect plan? You won't even get your shoes dirty. You won't even break a sweat. Because God is mighty on your behalf, and He's the one who's going to make it come to pass. Whatever it is that He has for you, He's mighty on your behalf. Okay, they're going against the strongest place, strongest opponent they have in the promised land, in Jericho. And what does God say? Go pound down the walls and butcher everybody in there? No. He said, okay, take the ark. Okay, get God's presence. Okay, and then when God's presence is in front of you, get the trumpets and walk around the wall 7 times. And that'll take care of it. What? Can you imagine being there with Joshua saying, okay guys, we're going to put the ark on the shoulders, we're going to take the trumpeters, and we're going to walk around the wall 7 times. And this is going to do what? This is just going to tell them we're here. And then they're going to kill us. No, God was mighty on their behalf. What happened? They blew the trumpet and the wall fell down. And they still saw the wall. In other words, archaeologists, the wall's still there. And it fell over flat in 2 pieces because it was a double wall. And it's still there flat, intact, one wall on top of another wall. And so they just walk over the wall and take Jericho. Well, that was really hard. Why? Because God was mighty on their behalf. They didn't even break a sweat. Well, maybe the guys carrying the ark did. God is mighty on your behalf. Okay, you've got this giant. He's 9 feet tall, right? 1 Samuel 17. You got this giant 9 feet tall. And you got this terrified army. And you got this 15-year-old kid who actually dares to believe God. What did David say in verse 47? The battle is the Lord's. That wasn't David's battle. David didn't think he was going to win anything. David knew God would win it for him. David knew whatever it was that was the will of God, God would take care of it for him. And he knew that there was no Philistine that was going to be talking like that about God and about God's people and again about God's army. And he knew the heart of God well enough that he didn't even have to pray about it. He simply knew the heart of God. He said, nobody's going to talk like that about God. I know who I am before Him. I'm going up against that Philistine. Why? Because I know God is mighty on my behalf. And all I want is a slingshot and some rocks. Well, don't you know he has a helmet? He's got his 9-foot pole, his spear, whatever. He's got his armor. He's a 9-foot giant. Come on, David. Get with it. Don't need it. Don't want it. Just want my rocks. And the Philistine looks at David and says, you're nothing. You're scrawny. Is this a joke? And David said, you're toast. I'm paraphrasing. But God was mighty on David's behalf. All it took was one rock. He was mighty, but he dared to believe God. He dared to believe God. You know why the Jericho walls fell down? Because they were called by God to take Jericho. And faithfully as He called you, and who will also do it? He's mighty on your behalf. Okay, here's one. Here's an unbeliever. Naaman from Syria. The ones who took the northern kingdom. Naaman has leprosy. And he goes down to see the prophet because some little girl tells him, hey, the prophet can help you out. So he goes down to see the prophet, and the prophet won't even go out to see him. You know why the prophet wouldn't go out to see him? Because the issue wasn't being able to talk to the prophet. The issue was, did he believe God? Did he believe that even though he was a Syrian, a Gentile, he was not an Israeli, but if he simply put his trust in God, God would be mighty on his behalf, and the prophet would not see him. And Naaman, who was proud, he went away mad. And then his servant said, you know, Naaman, if the prophet told you to do some amazing thing, you would have done it. All he told you was dip in the river. What's the problem? So finally he responds in humility. The servant humbles him a little bit. And what happens? God's mighty on his behalf. He dips in the river and the leprosy's gone. Personal problem. God was mighty on his behalf. Why? He wasn't even in Israel. Because God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's why. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. It's Romans 9:15. I don't think, hey, this guy isn't one of us. Isn't that what sometimes Christians do to the Catholics? Makes me crazy. They're not one of us. Maybe the problem is you're not one of us either. You don't know how to love the brethren. God is mighty on their behalf, and God will have mercy on whom God will have mercy. And if Naaman decides to come to God to get help, God says, I'm going to help him. Why? He's mighty on his behalf. You know, there's nothing that can stop you. You, yes. God, no. God in you, no. There's nothing that can stop the believer except unbelief. How do I know that? In Jeremiah 32:17, Oh Lord God, behold, Thou hast made heaven and earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Well, you know who knew that? Peter. Right? Peter in Matthew 14. Can you imagine the reasonable, rational type? The only reason Peter managed to trust God, you know, people mock Peter and they give Peter a hard time for being impetuous. But you know what? Sometimes that impetuous nature of Peter really worked for him. He was impetuous enough to simply believe God. And God was mighty on Peter's behalf. God was mighty on his behalf. And Peter was the guy who was going to forsake him. And Jesus didn't care. He wasn't worried about Peter's failure. He wasn't worried about Peter's insufficiency. He wasn't worried about the fact that Peter was emotional. He wasn't worried about the fact that Peter would deny him. He was mighty on Peter's behalf, and then he was mighty to restore him. And the fact that it is impossible for a man to stand up on water didn't matter one hill of beans. God was mighty on his behalf. God's always going to be mighty on your behalf, and it doesn't matter if he has to make you walk on water, the water will hold you up. If that's what you need, the water will hold you up. Why? God is mighty on your behalf. Lazarus died. Right? Lazarus died. He had a problem. Lazarus died. And it seemed like it wasn't going to be taken care of, and Jesus even knew. They prayed, and he knew there was a problem, and he didn't do anything about it, and Lazarus died. He stayed for more days. He stayed longer before he came to help Lazarus. Why? Because they didn't realize that even though he wasn't present, in Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? I'm right there. Even if you can't see me, I'm right there. And even if Lazarus died, don't sweat it. It's not the end of the story. I am bigger than the story. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. So? Don't you know that I'm the resurrection and the life? Death is nothing? Lazarus, get out of there. No, he's been dead 4 years. He stinks by now. Doesn't matter. Get out of there. Here comes Lazarus. Why? Because God was mighty on their behalf. How many dead people do you see walking around? Maybe we don't see more. I wonder. Maybe we don't see more because we don't believe God would raise them. I don't know. I know He does it. God is no respecter of persons. Lazarus was no better than anybody else. It may be the perfect will of God that that was their number of days, but the death wasn't the determining factor. God's plan was. God is mighty on your behalf. Mark chapter 5. A little girl died. Can you imagine the heartbreak that those parents must have experienced? Their little girl died. She was only a little kid. And they sent to the Savior and she died. And she said, don't worry, she's sleeping. She's not sleeping. We know death when we see it. And he takes the parents and he takes James and John. And he goes, come on guys, let's go in there. And what does he say to her? And he took the damsel by the hand and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. Hey little girl, get up. It's that simple. Like no slapping her upside the head, no pushing her over. He said, little girl, get up. That's as hard as it is to the God. That's all it took. Lazarus, come out of the cave. Little girl, get up. That's all it took. All they needed to do was ask him. And they did, and he did. Why? Because God was mighty on their behalf. God's always mighty on your behalf. This is why in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. By the way, anything that you're being tempted with, it happens to a lot of people. How many times do we think, oh, I'm the only one this is happening to, or I'm the only one who has this struggle, or I'm the only one who has this temptation? No, it happens to everybody. Not necessarily everybody with your same details, but temptation happens to everybody. And whatever the details are, that happens to a lot of people. But God is faithful. You may be tempted, but God is faithful. In the temptation, God is faithful. Why? God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. In other words, that temptation, you have the ability to handle it. You have the ability to use your free volition to turn away from it. You have the ability to ignore your emotions and respond to God. You have that ability. Whatever it is, He's faithful and He won't give you more than you're able. The trial of your faith, that's another sort of temptation that's being spoken about there. You have the ability to overcome it. You have the ability to trust God. You have the provisions you need to build yourself up in faith. Use them. But woe with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, you're not locked into the trial and you're not locked into the temptation. You may go through the trial, but you're not going to get stuck in the trial. You may face the temptation, but you don't have to enter the temptation. He's able. What does He do? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, in the A part of the verse, His grace is more than able. It's sufficient. Beyond able. Superabundant is what it really means. For you. Why? He's mighty on your behalf. Hey, don't you know that in Matthew 10:29, two sparrows are sold for a farthing is like nothing. It's like a penny, even less. Two sparrows are dirt cheap. And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Without God. God will approve the sparrow falling to the ground before the sparrow is capable of falling to the ground. What's going to happen to you where God will not be mighty on your behalf? If a sparrow can't die, a bird, by our equivalent, house wren. How many house wrens have you splattered with a car? Or robins, or whatever else happens to be common, squirrels. Well, that couldn't have happened if God didn't say, it's okay. Well, you are much more valuable to God than a bird. He's mighty on the behalf of, on behalf of the bird. He's going to be mighty on your behalf. God's always mighty on your behalf. In Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee. Do you get it? God's the one who called you. God's the one who'll keep you. And God's the one who'll do it on your behalf. Amen?